Okay, today I've entitled the message The Full Gospel. Now, I was going to give you the full gospel today, but as I kept preparing, I thought, you know what? I can't give you the full gospel today. So today's really should be the half gospel, is what I'm sharing with you. But I thought, well, a better word would be the full gospel part one. And again, this is part of our series on the biblical tensions of grace and works series. And you know, grace and faith really should be put together because those are two that are working together in that. But typically, when you hear the term full gospel, or at least for those of us who have been around since the 60s and the 70s, full gospel was the emphasis of when the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the church and in His body, in His people, the renewal of that charismatic renewal was really on the forefront of what was being taught. And so there was Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. There was a Full Gospel Church. And what that meant was, you know, you're into receiving the Holy Spirit, being baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues, the gifts of the Spirit flowing, and all those kinds of things. And so, and I'm all about that. I'm saying yes and amen to that. But when I'm sharing with you the full gospel here, what I am attempting to do is to say that the completion of your salvation, that's what I'm talking about when I say the full gospel. It's the completion of your salvation, and it's more than just about getting to heaven. Okay, so that's where I want to start out with. It's more than just about getting to heaven. But it is initiated by when we are saved by grace through a narrow door or a narrow gate. And we'll get into the details of that in a little bit. But first, I'd like to have you turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verses 19 through 31. I hope you have your Bibles with you. You should always bring your Bibles to church. Don't ever get the thought that, well, Pastor puts so many scriptures on the screen. And I do like to do that to, just for, you know, speed and more scriptures. But I love to have you know where these things are in your Bibles as well. So bring your Bibles to church. Romans chapter 3, and starting with verse 19, we'll go 19 through 31, but I'm going to do just verses 19 and 20, and we'll press out the notes as we go on. Obviously, the law applies to those whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Okay, so to start out with, it says no one can be saved by keeping the law. So if anyone ever has the perspective that, you know, if I do enough good things or am good enough or follow, you know, the Ten Commandments, then I'll get to heaven. And so, you know, I'm basically a good person, and so I'll get to heaven. But it says you can't. The purpose of the law is it shows everyone's guilt before God. If you've ever tried to be good enough, you realize when you measure yourself up against the complete law of God's word that you'll never measure up. It shows everyone's guilt before God. And that is the purpose of the law. But then let's go on to verses 21 and 22. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Okay, so, you know, we're not to be discouraged with the fact that the law can't save us or we can't be good enough because God has made a way for us. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. By placing our faith in Jesus, that's how we are made right with God. So how awesome that is. God doesn't say, okay, you got to be good enough. What God says is, I have a way for you to be made right with me, and it's through Jesus. Then verses 23 through 26. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins, when He unwrapped us. Charlie. Hallelujah. He rolled the stone and He unwrapped us when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. I guess I was just going to do 23 and no, through 26. Sorry. Start verse 25 again. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Okay, so more details here. God, in his undeserved kindness, as it describes, and we understand that to be God's grace, his undeserved kindness. We don't deserve this kindness of God. In our sin, we deserve hell and death. But in God's undeserved kindness, he's made a way for us to be right with him. He has presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the sacrifice for sin. Okay, then verses 27 through 31. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? What's the answer? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Interesting statements here. But again, it says that our acquittal is not on not based on obeying the law. Our acquittal, or our being forgiven of our sin, is based on our faith in Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sin. That's how we are forgiven of our sin. It is not based on the law, but the scripture says we don't forget the law. In fact, what we're to do is we're to fulfill the law, or walk in the fulfillment of the law. Last week I made the comment that there is a difference between walking as under the law, trying to do everything right, walking that way, versus walking in the fulfillment of the law. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. He didn't say, okay, the law has no purpose anymore. He did not say that. What he said is, I came to fulfill the law. And we walk in the fulfillment of the law. We don't abolish the law. We don't say the law has no purpose anymore. But what we do is we say that we're walking in the fulfillment of the law, as Jesus is the one who fulfilled it. Okay, now I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And this is where we're going to go then, talking about the full gospel, receiving salvation, and then completing that salvation. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. What I want to share with you is both the gate and the way, or the path. The gate is described here as being a narrow gate, and the path here is described as being a difficult path. I wanted to share with you both the gate and the path today, but realized that it was going to end up getting too long to share the full gospel with you. So today I'm going to share with you about the gate, or the narrow entrance, and next week I'm going to share with you about the path and why it's difficult and what the Lord has done enabling us to walk that difficult path. The gate, I believe, is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. It's that simple. But it's also that narrow. Okay, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And we have that, you know, Ephesians 2:8. I shared that passage with you last week when we were talking about the tension of grace and works, that Paul said in Ephesians 2:8, he says, by grace are we saved, by grace are we saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace through faith, and that's faith in Jesus. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. So the gate is Jesus. The narrow way to God is through Jesus, as we saw in Romans 3. It's by faith in him. It's not by acting a certain way. It's not by fulfilling the law or walking in the law. It's about faith in Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You guys are going, we know these verses. We know Jesus is the way. We know Jesus is the narrow gate. So what's the emphasis here? Well, I'm going to get to my point here. So hold with me. But my point is, it's a narrow way. It is a narrow way, a narrow gate. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Then in Acts chapter 4, this was after Peter and John had raised up the lame man at the gate Beautiful. And when, you know, they said, you know, he looked to them for alms, and they said, silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we'll give you, and that is rise up in the name of Jesus. And the man raised up was, as the song goes, walking and leaping and praising God. You know, and the people saw that. And so Peter then, that was the opportunity for him to give witness and testimony to Jesus Christ by faith in him. It was how this man was raised up. But let's see what else Peter says as he shares this testimony. He says, let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So is there any other way of salvation other than Jesus? According to these words, according to Jesus' own words, according to the apostles whom Jesus said, go and share this gospel message, what they're sharing is the good news. And the good news is that you can be saved through the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other name. It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow door into the kingdom of God. There is no other name by which you can be saved. Now, last week I shared with you, and this is part of the struggle we have sometimes with tensions, not necessarily biblical tensions, but tensions in which we walk out our faith in the world. And why also sometimes, I'm not getting into this today, but why sometimes the path is a difficult path. Once you go through the gate, there's a path to walk out that is a part of your salvation. And that path can be a difficult path, and this is one of the reasons why. I shared with you last week about the battle that we have. The battle of tolerance, the battle of inclusion, the battle of imperialistic exclusivism. Basically saying that the battle of tolerance is in the day and the age that we live in, there is this intent that everything needs to be tolerated. Who are you to say what's right and what's wrong? And so therefore there is no basis for absolute truth. People want to declare there is no absolute truth. You live by the standard that you think is right for you. But the reality is we see that, and you know, you can tolerate someone by simply respecting that they have the right to believe what they believe. But tolerance does not mean I have to accept your belief as being as valid as mine. That's the battle, one of the battles that we live in today. The battle of inclusion is, again, who are you to say that others who are coming to God in a different way, that their way is wrong? You need to be inclusive. And please understand, there is a difference here between this and the freedom of religion. I'm glad for the freedom of religion that we have in the United States of America. I'm glad that other people can believe the way that they want to believe, even if it's wrong. I'm glad they have the choice to do that, because that also gives us the freedom and the choice to believe, to worship, to gather together this way without the fear of being persecuted, without the fear of being put in jail. We have the freedom to have an outreach event where we can openly declare Jesus is the Son of God, put your faith and your trust in Him. I'm glad for that freedom that we have, which also gives freedom for other religions to practice what they do. But that kind of tolerance does not mean that we have to say, well, no matter what they practice or no matter what they believe, it's their way to God. So we have to acknowledge that as being as real as ours. That's not where we're at. And when I talk about the imperialistic exclusivism, basically I narrowed that down to God rules through Jesus. That's the way it's all going to pan out here in the end, when the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. God rules through Jesus. That's the way it is. Okay? That's the battle. And people will press against you for believing that. How exclusive you are. Who are you to say that it's Jesus that's the one that's going to rule this world? You know, you're being intolerant. You're being exclusive. And remember, I said that this was a battle. And what I want to do today with basically the rest of our message time in this very short message is share with you that not always is this battle being waged in a positive way. Okay, I'm going to share with you an excerpt from a book, and then I'm just going to share with you these thoughts, and then I'll come back and make some comments. Okay, so here it is. As obvious as it is, then, Jesus is bigger than any one religion. He didn't come to start a new religion, and he continually disrupted whatever conventions or systems or establishments that existed in his day. He will always transcend whatever cages and labels are created to contain and name him, especially the one called Christianity. Within this proper larger understanding of just what the Jesus story even is, we see that Jesus himself, again and again, demonstrates how seriously he takes his role in saving and rescuing and redeeming not just everything, but everybody. He says in John 12, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He is sure, confident, and set on this, all people to himself. In John 6, speaking of his own life, his own body, he says, "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He takes this very personally. He is willing to die for this, for the life of the world. Jesus is supracultural. He is present within all cultures and yet outside of all cultures. He is for all people, and yet he refuses to be co-opted or owned by any one culture. This includes any Christian culture, any denomination, any church, any theological system. We can point to him, name him, follow him, discuss him, honor him, and believe in him, but we cannot claim him to be ours any more than he's anyone else's. As Jesus says in John 10, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen." This should not surprise us. The gospel, Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Every creature under heaven. As wide as creation, including everybody, the whole world. This is crucial for how we understand the current state of world religions, with its staggering number of religions themselves, let alone the multitudes of splinter groups and subgroups and denominations and factions and varied interpretations. Religions should not surprise us. We crave meaning and order and explanation. We're desperate for connection with something or somebody greater than ourselves. This is not new. This has not caught Jesus off guard. Jesus insisted in the midst of this massive array of belief and practice that God was doing something new in human history, something through him, something that involved everybody. John remembers Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is as wide and expansive a claim as a person can make. What he doesn't say is how or when or in what manner the mechanism functions that gets people to God through him. He doesn't even state that those coming to the Father through him will even know that they are coming exclusively through him. He simply claims that whatever God is doing in the world to know and redeem and love and restore the world is happening through him. And so the passage is exclusive, deeply so, insisting on Jesus alone as the way to God, but it is an exclusivity on the other side of inclusivity. Now, don't get hung up on this. I'll explain it a little bit more later. First, there is the exclusivity. Jesus is the only way. Everybody who doesn't believe in him and follow him and in the precise way that is defined by the group doing the defining isn't saved, redeemed, going to heaven, and so on. This is that kind of exclusion. You're either in or you're going to hell. Two groups. Then there is inclusivity, the kind that is open to all religions, the kind that trusts that good people will get in and that there is only one mountain, but it has many paths. This inclusivity assumes that as long as your heart is fine or your actions measure up, you'll be okay. And then there is the exclusivity on the other side of inclusivity. This kind insists that Jesus is the way, but holds tightly to the assumption that the all-embracing saving love of this particular Jesus the Christ will, of course, include all sorts of unexpected people from across the cultural spectrum. As soon as the door is opened to Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and Baptists from Cleveland, many Christians become very uneasy, saying that then Jesus doesn't matter anymore. The cross is irrelevant. It doesn't matter what you believe in, what you believe in, so forth. Not true. Absolutely, unequivocally, unalterably not true. What Jesus does is declare that he and he alone is saving everybody. And then he leaves the doorway way open, creating all sorts of possibilities. He is as narrow as himself and as wide as the universe. He is as exclusive as himself and as inclusive as containing every single particular particle of creation. I'm going to share with you why this troubles me and why I said the battle is not being waged in a very positive way in some regards. But first, I'm going to allow you to guess who the author of this is. If you know it, maybe some of you already know. Don't shout it out. But consider these possible options of who the author may be. Do you believe it's possibly the world religions editor of a major newspaper? Or the World Council of Churches director of public relations? Or a pastor named by Time magazine as one of the 2011 Time 100, the magazine's annual list of the 100 most influential people in the world? You probably got it. And let me share this with you, that my intent is not to name this person or this pastor. If you want to come, I mean, it's not like it's a, I mean, he's It's not a secret, but the point of it is, when I am speaking and speaking publicly, you know, I'm of that persuasion that, you know, it's best to look at the true currency, and then you can see a counterfeit when a counterfeit comes by you. I mean, that's how they train people to see true currency, or to spot a counterfeit, is by training and seeing the true currency. And so when I share with you messages, it is not my intent to keep pointing out to you everyone's error, everyone's sliding away from true scripture and that kind of thing, because you get all kind of caught up in that and become a very cynical person. You're ready to find something that's negative about every single ministry, and every ministry has it. You know, you look at us at our church and they'd say something is wrong with that church and they'd be right. But I've heard some people that are so, you know, negative that way, they get upset about the kind of toilet that a minister has in their bathroom. Whatever. But anyway, the point of this is you know, I don't feel the need to name out. And the reason why I'm sharing this with you today is because I want you to see the reality that there is a narrow way, but there is such pressure in this world to be tolerant and inclusive that I think some people get off the path in an attempt to do that. Some very influential people get off the path with the intent to be inclusive. And so now I'm going to go back through. Oh, I still have lots of time. You know, we don't eat. Typically, people, what time is lunchtime for most people? Typically, people eat at noon. We have lunch here. It's cooking, it's bacon, it's being chilled, whatever, you know. And so, hallelujah, we got all kinds of time. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back through this and just point out a couple of things that concern me with the things that are being stated here. Okay, first of all, the comment about Christian culture. You know, I do want to say some yes and amen when we use the word culture, because, you know, Christians have culture as well as people groups, ethos. You know, various ethnic groups have culture, various places in the country have culture. We're very much different up south, up north here, than people are down south, down north. I know. I always get that mixed up. You know, when I go from my house to the church, I say I'm going up to the church. It's not up, it's down, it's south. But I have to go uphill. And I lived where I grew up. Uphill was south, downhill was north. So it was always down north and up south. So I've always been backwards on that. But anyway, get to the point, Pastor. Message is already long enough. But the reality of, you know, we have to be careful about cultural things. And people who are coming into the kingdom of God, we have to be careful about trying to change their culture to match our culture. And Jesus is bigger than that. That's part of the problem with, you know, Western missionaries going into other nations and trying to make them Western Christians, you know, with the way they dress and the way they appear and so on and so forth. We have to be careful. There are various expressions of culture, how we dress, how we worship. You know, we like to, you know, raise our hands and clap our hands. Some of us do. Some of us don't. But other cultures are maybe a whole lot wilder than we are, and others are a whole lot more reserved than we are. We don't have to worship in a certain way before it becomes worship. Okay, so we have to be careful about cultural things. The things we eat are very cultural. You know, those kinds of things. And in fact, you know, Paul in Romans chapter 14 speaks about, it's Romans 14, speaks about that, you know, cultural things that we need to be careful about judging others with, you know, either our freedoms or our own restrictions. So culture, yes. But when it comes to this kind of perspective, when it says that Jesus says in John 10, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. And so that affects, and the fact that the gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, he then says, this is crucial for how we understand the current state of world religions. Now let me share with you this passage from Colossians 3 that he made mention of, where it says you must continue in your faith on down through towards the last part. It says the good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. His point is Jesus is saying, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And he says the gospel has been preached. Everyone has heard the gospel. And so people are expressing the gospel in their way. Even if they don't know it's Jesus. And even if it's a different religion. There, I believe, is where he gets off base. Let me share this again. When Jesus said... I'm just going to make mention of this. When Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, you have to, for us to properly, rightly divide the word of God, we have to understand who he's speaking to. He was speaking to Israelites. Jesus was not saying that, okay, you Christians, I have other people that are not Christians that are part of my sheepfold. That's not what he was saying. He was saying to the Jews, he said, there are other people that are not of this fold, they're not of this pen. I have other people that are not of this fold. Okay, well, perfect example. The Gentile woman from Syrophoenicia, whose daughter had a demonic spirit. And Jesus said, you know, I'm here first to serve the children of Israel. And she said, you know what? I'll settle for the crumbs. If you're feeding them at the table, I'll settle for the crumbs under the table. And Jesus goes, you know what? Your daughter's healed. He saw her faith. She was one, not of the fold, that was following him. How about the Roman centurion whose servant was ill? And Jesus says, well, I'll come to your house. He says, no, you don't need to do that. All you need to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus goes, wow, I haven't seen faith like that in all of Israel. Here was a Gentile, another Gentile, who was outside of the fold of the Jewish people, of the Israelites, who was following Jesus. Jesus was not saying, there's other religions in which people are following me. And they've had the gospel preached to them. This passage of scripture where he says that the good news has been preached all over the world, does that mean that everyone has heard the gospel? What that is like that's a declaration, you know, like a country that's at war, and all of a sudden there's, you know, they make peace. There is a peace agreement. But the people who have not yet heard that peace agreement is for everyone, for all the countries that were involved in that war. But the people who have not yet heard that peace agreement think they're still at war. They'll still act like they're at war. So the peace agreement has been established, and it's for everyone. It's a proclamation for everyone, but that doesn't mean everyone has heard it. And in fact, that's the case here. Again, rightly dividing the word. If he said everyone has heard the gospel, then why would Paul say I've been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it? It's like, you're out of a job. You know, if everyone's heard of it, and we know that there are people that have not heard the gospel. So to make this assumption that when Jesus says, others not of my fold, the gospel has been preached to everyone, and this affects how we understand world religions then. People may be coming to Jesus, it's through Jesus, but they don't even know it's Jesus. It's like, what? And his comments here about Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is as wide and expansive a claim as a person can make. What he doesn't say, this is his comment about Jesus, what he doesn't say is how or when or in what manner the mechanism functions that gets people to God through him. I remember Jesus saying in John 3, excuse me, I went too far. I remember Jesus saying in John 3:3, unless you're born again, you cannot enter or you will not see the kingdom of God. So there is that part of that. In Romans chapter 10, 8 through 10, the message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So here it is, you know, Jew or Gentile alike, those who, they have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the scripture is clear about that way of salvation. Now again, if we go back to, if it's a cultural thing and people say, well, you have to get up in front of the body. There has to be an altar call, and you have to get up and you have to bow down and you have to pray this prayer for you to receive salvation. That's how it has to be done. I'll make that argument that there's a variety of ways. But to say that Jesus does not say how to be saved, and the scripture is not clear about that, and so there's a variety of ways of it happening, again, what you see is giving into the battle of inclusion. Especially when the comments are made here about as soon as the door is open to Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, and Baptists from Cleveland. Again, I'm not sure what that comment there, but that's what I'm thinking. Yeah, it's sarcasm. That many Christians become very uneasy, saying that Jesus doesn't matter anymore, the cross is irrelevant, it doesn't matter what you believe, and so forth. Yeah, that makes me uncomfortable. Especially when he makes the comment that, you know, they may be... Sorry. Well, when he makes the comment that they may be doing it without even realizing it's Jesus, I don't think you can. Not if you're naming the name of Jesus. Not if you're believing in Jesus as the Son of God, the one who was raised from the dead, confessing him as Lord. Not when it's only his name by which one may be saved. I don't think that... And see, here's what's being broadcast, I believe, through his statements. There is the exclusive extreme where people say, believe him, follow him our way. Okay, I can agree with that's an exclusive extreme. But then he speaks of the inclusive extreme, which is all religions, as long as you're good people, you get in. That's the inclusive extreme. But his statement about exclusive on the other side of inclusive, where Jesus says, I'm the way to the Father, when he says the gospel has been proclaimed to every creature, when Jesus says, there are other sheep not of this pen, and then gives reference to other world religions, and saying that what's happening is that's all through Jesus. Whether they know it or not, God's work in the world is happening through Jesus. And so therefore, people are coming, whether they know it or not, whether it's a different religion or not, they're coming to God through Jesus. Jesus is all that big. And I'm saying, to me, that's error. Because the door, the gate is narrow. It's through the person of Jesus. It's in his name. Not that Jesus is embracing all these other religions and saying, yes, I'm with God in his work in these other religions. So, again, my point in bringing this out is to say we are in a battle, and that battle includes an appropriate level of exclusivism where we say that Jesus is the way to God. Not through other religions that basically, you know, you cannot let me share this too. You can come from another religion and not have to give up all those cultural things of that religion unless they're anti-scripture. Like for a lady to keep her head covered because that was a part of her religion, it's not anti-scripture to cover your head. Some would argue anti-scripture. Yes, in fact, that's true. Some would argue when the scripture says when a lady prays, she ought to have her head covered. And then it speaks about the hair being the glory of her head and covered. And some would say, well, I'm not going to get into that. But the point of it is, you cannot embrace your culture when it's anti-scripture. In other words, you cannot embrace, if you're a Muslim and you say, well, the Christians are infidels and I'm going to hold fast to that cultural thing or that belief, no, that's not going to work. Okay? So the point of it is there is an exclusivism that makes the door to be narrow. And now here's where I think the challenge is, and I think that's the last comment on your notes. The struggle, I believe, where people are getting into error is, where is the justice of God for those who die not having heard the gospel? How could a loving God send someone to hell because they have not heard the gospel message to be saved through that narrow door? Maybe God is speaking his message of salvation. It's just through a different religion, and Jesus is embracing that. That's where the challenge is. And first of all, God is not sending anyone to hell. God does not send people to hell. God saves people from going there. They're going there in the first place. And here's something else that I want to say. You know, I don't think that I have a very clear answer on this, but there's a lot of things I don't understand. In fact, if you can come to me and explain how someone could be conceived by the Spirit, you know, come and explain that to me after the service. You know, but that's what happened with Jesus. If you can explain to me how God could speak and material things appear out of nothing, come and explain that to me. You know, but it's part of our experience in Him. And so, you know, the point of this is there's a lot of things that we don't clearly understand. And I think that this is a valid question for people to raise, and it behooves us to pursue an answer for people. I'm not just saying, well, yeah, you don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is there's a lot that we don't understand. But here's where I'm going to side up for now. And that is, I'm going to come into agreement with Mark Twain when he said this: it's not the things of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the things that I do. Okay, so maybe what's going to bother me more is the reason that some may not hear the gospel is because I haven't done my part in sharing that message. When I know, according to the Bible, according to this passage in Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And it goes on, how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? So there is our part in people hearing the gospel. So if there's something I'm going to be disturbed about in people not being saved because they have not heard the gospel, I shouldn't be disturbed about the judgment that might come upon them if they don't hear. What I ought to be disturbed about is knowing that I have a part in that, and am I doing it? It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do and am not lining up with that bother me. So my point in this message, again, is saying that there is a narrow way. People are caving in. I don't know if caving in is the right way to say, but getting off track, I believe, with an attempt to make that way not so narrow. Let's be more inclusive. I remember attending a harvest dinner or something at one of the churches in this community, and I'll not say which one it is, but years ago, and there were prayers on the table and little cardstock note cards folded up, and you know, so you could see them, prayers. And there was a prayer to Allah on there. I'm going, isn't this a Christian church? What's with this? What, you know? And but the attempt is to be all accepting, all inclusive. We love you and we accept you. Yes, that's true, but because we love you and because we accept you, we want you to hear God's way for you to be made right with him. And it's not just whatever goes. It's not just whatever might be meaningful or significant. There is an absolute truth, and God has laid it out very clearly. And Jesus narrowed that door himself when he said, "I am the door." By no other name are we saved. So my prayer is today that you have made entrance through that door. If you have not, my prayer is that you would have clearly heard today that Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way. You can't get there by being good enough. You can't get there by some other religion, no matter how sincere you are. Jesus is the only one that was raised from the dead, proving himself to be the Son of God. Muhammad is still in the grave. Buddha is still in the grave. So let's pray. Before we conclude in prayer, I just want to offer that up. If there is anyone here today that this, you know, is really maybe, you know, I can't believe that you've only heard this today, but maybe this is the first time it's clear for you to realize that there's not a list of possibilities for you to get to God. There is not a mountain with many paths. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so let's line up with that side. And if you haven't yet, I don't know as it's so much a point of bringing you to that decision today, but maybe you saying, "I want to have a conversation with you about that. Let's go further with this." That's what I'm going to offer up today. And if that's you, go ahead and raise your hand. Say, "I want to go farther with this." Thanks. Okay. Anyone else? Father, my prayer is that we can, as Jesus said, it's truth that brings freedom. And we want to side up with truth. We know that there's a truth that your word proclaims. And so we pray, Father, for coming to that truth for each one. And that, Lord, we can boldly declare that door to the kingdom of God as being Jesus. And when there is pressure from this world to ease up on that message, that, Father, without being obnoxious and without being with a superior attitude and condescending, we would, with an attitude of love, the same way that you have loved us, Father, with undeserved kindness, in that same respect, Lord, we would share the message of Jesus with others. We don't have to argue with people because we don't have to convince them of truth. We declare truth. The Spirit of God works in their lives to bring conviction and convincing. And so, Lord, help us just to be bold with the message of the truth and leave the results in your hands. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, next week we're going to get on the path. We've gone through the door. We're going to get on the path and see what that's all about as a part of our salvation. Okay. Well, you know what? Let's pray over the food, too, while we're here and grouped together still. Father, again, it's a delightful thing to share in this blessing of your provision. We believe that it's your hands that have supplied and provided in many various ways. And thanks for all the people that have put their hands to the task of preparing the food, and we pray your blessing on that food as we receive it with thanksgiving, and your blessing on our fellowship as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.